Well, good morning, and thank you, Deanne, for leading us in that practice of just simply knowing that that God is God. And as I listened to that passage, and I listened to that that particular verse, just over and over again, God spoke that you're not God, I am. You don't have to doubt that I'm God. You can actually know that I am God. You can stop striving, be still, stop striving, stop trying to make it happen on your own. Just simply be still. And then be. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. Just be. In a world of doing, Marvin, just be who God has created you to be. And so again, just very meaningful. And just, we will implement those practices, those not only in our personal lives, but also we hope that you would do it whether in your small group, if you're a part of a small group, but also we'll continue to look at this as a part of our rhythm here as a congregation. You know, it's interesting that it actually takes, for some, it takes tragedy to actually get us to slow down. It takes our bodies breaking down to get us to actually finally rest and pause and see the world in which God, how God created the world. That's exactly what happened to Bruce Feller. Bruce Feller is a 6 times New York Times bestseller, and a number of years ago he was diagnosed with bone cancer, and bone cancer in his thigh. And after treatment and surgery, one of the first things to go was his walking. And learning to get around on crutches actually caused him to slow down and began to appreciate the new, slower pace to his life. And this is what he said. When you go slow, you get where you're going, but you get there with a community you've built along the way. And he saw himself as a modern-day flaneur. And a flaneur is a Parisian pedestrian of the 1840s, someone from Paris, a pedestrian from the 1840s, who thought it fashionable to take turtles for walks. Yeah, that's like in Paris, you would see these individuals in the 1840s. If you go back to Paris, you would see these individuals taking turtles for walks. Yeah, that kind of struck me as kind of funny too, right? That it seems kind of funny, but it caused them to view the world in pause. And this is what Bruce Feller was talking about. He viewed himself as a modern day flaneur. That is someone who would actually stop, and his sickness caused him to stop to view the world in pause. To actually understand the beauty of God's creation, to stop along the way, to have conversations with his daughters and his wife. To stop long enough, he actually built a journal, his cancer journey. And the reason why he did that was because he was afraid that if he died, that his daughters would not know what he was going through. And so he built a cancer journal so that his daughters might know. And it took him getting sick for him to view the world in pause. It's unfortunate that it takes tragedy for us to actually slow down and see that. September 11th, 2001, we all stop to view the world in pause. We stop working. We stop complaining. We stop bickering and fighting. And for one day or longer, we stopped. We opened doors for each other. We held hands a little bit tighter. We looked at family members and friends and we said, I love you. We sang together. Churches were filled with people. And we viewed the world in pause. We were at that point modern day flaneurs. We all took turtles for walks that day. And I believe that this is, it's unfortunate, but this is part of the reality of the modern world for us, is that we don't take long enough to enjoy God, enjoy His good creation, and enjoy one another. Our minds are constantly going. We are constantly working, the next deal, the next thing that I have to do, the next test that I have to take, the next test that I have to study for, the next job that I'm going to, and the next project. And we're constantly working, whether we're working physically, working mentally, working emotionally, we're constantly working, and we don't know how to view the world in pause. Even when we are having fun or on the cusp of having fun, we're still thinking about certain things. I love The Onion. The Onion is a satirical site. And they gave this fictitious story a number of years ago, and the title is "Man on Cusp of Having Fun Suddenly Remembers Every Single One of His Responsibilities." And here's the story: Marshall Platt, 34, came tantalizingly close to kicking back and having a good time while attending a friend's barbecue last night before remembering each and every one of his professional and personal obligations, backyard sources confirm. While he chatted with friends over a relaxed outdoor meal, Platt was reportedly seconds away from letting go and enjoying himself when he suddenly was crushed by the full weight of work emails that still needed to be dealt with, an upcoming wedding he had yet to buy airfare for because of an unresolved issue with his Southwest Rapid Rewards account, and phone calls that needed to be returned. Platt, who reportedly sunk into a distracted haze after coming to the razor's edge of experiencing genuine joy, fully intended to go through the motions of talking with friends and appearing to have a good time, all while mentally shopping for a birthday present for his mother, and made a silent note to call his bank about a mysterious recurring $19 monthly fee that he had recently discovered on his credit statement. "Everything's fine," said the tense, mentally absent man whose girlfriend asked him what's wrong after his near giddy buzz vanished and he remembered he hadn't called his aunt yet to check up on her after her surgery. "I'm having fun." According to sources, Platt tried to put his responsibility-laden thoughts out of his mind and loosen up, but suddenly remembered a magazine subscription that needed to be renewed by Friday, a medical bill he thought might be overdue, and the fact that he needed to do laundry by tonight or he would run out of clean socks and underwear. This is the way we live our lives. And everybody, you laugh because you can identify with Marshall Platt. The truth is, we do violence to our souls and we don't know it. Listen to what Thomas Merton says. Thomas Merton, the Trappist priest and theologian, this is what he says. "There is a pervasive form of contemporary violence. The rush and pressures of modern life are a form of its innate violence. To allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many projects, to want to help everyone in everything, to succumb to violence. The frenzy of the activist destroys our own inner capacity for peace. It destroys the fruitfulness of our work because it kills the root of inner wisdom, which makes work fruitful." The truth is that we have done violence to our souls and not even know it. We're on that treadmill that Deanne talked about. And we're constantly pushing the arrow up to go faster and faster and faster. More work, more work, more emotional term, mental capacity. We're just constantly, constantly moving. And we do violence to ourselves. And yet God gave us a commandment. He gave us a remedy to actually curtail the violence that we do to our own lives. And again, I want you to know that this is a no condemnation zone. This is a no judgment zone. This is for all of us as we travel together as followers of Jesus. He gave us this command. He gave us a command to his people. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner or the foreigner who is within your gates. And so God gave his people a command because for 400 years they worked 24/7 under the reign and slave master of Pharaoh. 24/7. Deanne mentioned that phrase 24/7, and she talked about at least from last night that term came into being about 15 years ago. But I would say that it came into being even when during the time of Pharaoh and the slaves, the Israel being enslaved in Egypt, they worked 24/7, no break. And in fact, when they stop working, Pharaoh says, "Who told you you can stop working? Get back to work." And I believe there's a little Pharaoh inside of every single one of us that when we stop and relax and try to enjoy God and enjoy life and to enjoy all God's good creation, we hear a little voice who says, "Who told you you can stop working? You are lazy. Who told you you could stop? Get back to work." And yet God gave this gift to his people so that they might enjoy him. And so the question is, what is the definition of Sabbath? And here's the definition of Sabbath. Sabbath is a 24-hour block of time where God's people stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate God. It's a 24-hour period of time that God gave this gift to his people where he says, "I know you're used to working. Used to working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I'm going to give you a gift. And that gift is to stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate me." So let me ask you a question. So I want you to talk back. So when you look at that definition, what challenges you about that definition? What is challenging about that definition to you? When you see that, what is challenging to you? I want you to talk back to me. What's challenging? 24 hours. 24 hours is a challenge. Like some say, "Well, I can't even do an hour." But 24 hours, that's a long, that's challenging. Somebody else, what is challenging about that?
I'm a mom.
I'm a mom. And all the moms in the house said, "Amen." I'm a mom. That's challenging. That's very, so that's a good point. Okay. All right. Somebody else. What's challenging about this?
Enjoying rest.
Yeah. Enjoying rest. Isn't it interesting that the very thing that God gave us to enjoy, rest, we get anxious over rest? That's interesting. All right. So what else is challenging? You think is challenging about this? It doesn't fit today's schedule. I just had a brief conversation with Blake, and Blake said something really profound. He does that every now and then. Don't tell him I said that. He said the world has done a better job in discipling Christians than Jesus. And so when we say the world, it doesn't fit the world's schedule. The world has done a better job discipling us than Jesus. What else is challenging about this? Stopping work, feeling guilty. Yeah. Feeling guilty, yes.
Having a supervisor that doesn't embrace this.
Yeah. Okay.
Practicing of delight.
Contemplating God. Practicing of delight and contemplating God.
The honey-do list never ends.
And all the brothers in the house said, amen. And don't you tell my wife that either, all right? So she's sitting right there. So this is hard. This is very difficult. And yet, yeah, bills. And you got to, so if you got bills, you got to work. And you got to work. And you got to work. And yet this is the gift that God gave his people. And I believe this is the gift that God gave his people then, and I believe it's the gift that God wants to give his people today. But this is so countercultural. Our thing is we work, 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 tragedy, rest. Work, 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 body breakdown, rest. Several years ago, I heard God say, Marvin, if you won't rest, I will cause you to. So I had a heart condition, and I think I mentioned this to many of you. I had a heart condition that I would get on the treadmill, and my heart in a minute would go from resting heart rate to 212 within a minute. So my doc said, okay, hey, we need to check you out. And I believe part of it was just the stress on my heart. AFib. So there are three options with AFib. You can either take medicine for the rest of your life. You can do kind of shocking your heart back into sinus rhythm, or you can get a cardiac ablation. And so I didn't know it until the doctor told me. But I believe a lot of it was caused by stress. And so I went ahead and got the cardiac ablation, and again, I've been in sinus rhythm for the last 3 years. But I've tried to build my life in such a way. I don't always succeed in it, but I try to build my life in such a way where there are consistent rhythms of work and rest, work and rest. My wife can tell you that I don't know how to rest. And so this is a significant reminder for me. And I hope it's a significant reminder for you. So I'm a fellow sojourner with you in this. And I struggle with this just as many of you. So what was the purpose of Sabbath? The purpose of Sabbath was, number one, to remember God's work in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Not that God was tired, but that he had finished his work. And he wanted to mirror for us what he wanted from us. and from all of his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so when we practice Sabbath, when we practice a 24-hour period of time where we are stopping our work, where we are actually enjoying rest, we're practicing delight, and we're contemplating God, we are actually saying, God, we acknowledge what you did in creation. This is a part of the regular rhythm and DNA of work and rest, God built into creation. And not only did he build it into creation, he actually built it inside of us. It was hardwired in us. Then we had the fall, and then we started thinking about work all the time. And now we have to almost rewire our thinking with the gospel and rewire our thinking to bring it back in alignment with the way God intended for life to be. And so when we practice Sabbath, we're actually remembering creation. But here's a second purpose of Sabbath, is to remember that God delivered his people from slavery. He delivered his people from slavery. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So the Sabbath introduced a dramatic contrast to what the Israelites were normally experiencing, and that was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they worked. And when God delivered them out of Egypt and then gave them this day, they struggled with this as well. They disobeyed it. They struggled with it on a regular basis. But God says, I want to let you know, you are no longer under the slavery of Pharaoh. That's done. You are now connected to and joined to a God who is a restful God. A God, an infinite God who now wants to give you rest physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. God says every time you practice 24 hours a day, a 24-hour time of rest and delight and enjoyment and stop and contemplation, you're actually saying, you're screaming to the entire world that I am not a slave to work. That I am not a slave to the treadmill of life. I am not a slave. I have another Pharaoh, and he is a good, good father. He is the one who gives us rest in our souls. This is the God who set them free, and this is the God through Jesus who set us free. And he says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that you are limited, you are finite, and that you have limits. And so every time you take a break, a 24-hour block of time, you are acknowledging, I am acknowledging and honoring my own limits, your own limits. Here's a third purpose of Sabbath, is actually to remember our relationship with God and to be refreshed. To remember our relationship with God and be refreshed. Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, it says, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so what God is saying to his people here is that you are a marked people. You are a distinct people. You are different than the world around you. Other nations were working, 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 working. And for the first time, God says you are going to be distinct and different because you answer to a higher authority. And so one day a week, you're going to look different than every other nation around you. One day a week, or a 24-hour period of time, you're going to look different than every other nation. You will stop, you will rest, you will You will practice delight and you will contemplate me. And everybody around you are going to say, whoa, wait a minute. Why are you not working? And the people of Israel would say, we answer to a higher authority. And our God is a restful God. And he gives his people rest. So this is so, so different. This is so different than our world. So they were to take from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. That was that 24-hour time. And it wasn't a burden. It wasn't filled with anxiety. It was actually a joy. In fact, children looked forward to Sabbath. In fact, they looked forward to cooking meals. They would start their Sabbath by lighting a candle and cooking a meal and enjoying one another's company. And that became this time of great enjoyment of one another and God. So it was never meant to be a burden. And yet there were some abuses to Sabbath. And the first abuse is that God's people abused Sabbath through disobedience. They disregarded it. This is Exodus chapter 16, verses 27 through 28. And on the seventh day, some people went out to gather, that is, gather manna. But they found none. Isn't it just kind of like God says, you're going to work 80 hours. And then after you work 80 hours, you don't have anything to show for it. But maybe a tired body. That's kind of the concept here. They were disobeying God, and God says, okay, you're not going to find anything when you go looking for it. And so they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? So they abused it through disobedience. But then they also abused it through legalism. They abused it through legalism. Legalism is a big old word, $75 word. We looked at this word a little bit when we were going through the Gospel of Mark. And it was, if you keep the law, you'll be saved. If you keep the letter of the law, then you'll go to heaven. If you do all of these things, then that'll give you kind of brownie points with God. And so they began to keep the Sabbath. They began to actually become so legalistic in keeping the Sabbath that they saw someone who needed help and they wouldn't help them because they said, oh, this is a Sabbath. Can't do anything. In fact, an example of that is Mark chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Jesus enters the synagogue and on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are in the synagogue, and they're watching Jesus to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And so he recognizes a man there who had a withered hand. And so Jesus says to them, that is all of the Pharisees and other religious leaders in the synagogue, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? So Jesus is changing and reminding us during this text what the Sabbath was all about. To save life or kill it. But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now listen to this. Here's the legalistic part. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And so the Sabbath was meant to be a container or a wineskin, a structure to move us in the direction of enjoying God. So when we stop work, it's leading to enjoying God. When we actually enjoy rest, it's actually meant for us to enjoy God. When we practice delight, it's actually meant for us to enjoy God. When we contemplate God, it's actually meant for us to enjoy God, not to be a burden, not to be filled with anxiety, not to be saying, I can't complete my job, my to-do list. It was actually designed for a gift, as a gift for us, but the religious leaders made it a burden. And the very thing that was supposed to cause joy now became work. And Jesus says, that's never what I intended for it to be. So how do we correct, how do we begin to correct the abuses of this idea of Sabbath? And the first thing is to look at Sabbath as a symbol of the salvation of God's people. Now again, let me try to help us to understand this. So we can't really practice a personal 24-hour period of time where we stop working and enjoy God, contemplate God, practice delight. We can't do that if we don't start from the beginning. And the beginning is recognizing work that's already been done for us. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in Hebrews 4 and 1, when he uses the word rest, and he uses it about 4 or 5 times over 2 chapters, and it's always the experience of salvation. That is where you and I pass from death to life. Where we are now surrendered, we've surrendered our lives to Jesus. Now, what he is saying here is the way you enter into the rest that Jesus, that God has for us, is that you don't work for salvation. You don't work for salvation. You can't read the Bible enough. You can't give enough. You can't come to church enough to make you and me right with God. The work has already been done, and that is Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and it's a gift from God to us. We simply, like Sabbath, we receive salvation from God through Jesus Christ. But there are individuals who try to work to be right with God, and it is a fallacy. Stop working. The work has already been done. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, buried in the grave, rose again from the grave, and now it's up to us to simply receive by faith the work that Jesus has done. Now, if you and I get that right, now we're set up to actually begin to enjoy what true Sabbath is all about. So when the moment that we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we entered into a Sabbath rest. That is, we don't work for salvation. We will enter into another Sabbath rest at the end of days when Jesus returns, when we will rest forever and ever and ever. But when we practice 24 hours a day, when we practice 24 hours, that 24-hour block of time where we stop work, we enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate God, we are actually rehearsing for eternity. If I can't stop work now for 24 hours, how in the world are we going to enjoy Sabbath rest forever? So this is dress rehearsal for us. And it is a way to actually acknowledge that I truly understand, we truly understand the rest that God has given us in Jesus. But a second way is to treat it as a container to help us to enjoy God. When I say a container, a structure, just like you have your quiet time, your prayer time, your Bible reading time, those things don't save you. But they do help you grow and mature so that you might enjoy God. I can say this about Marvin L. Williams. If I'm not praying, you can guarantee that I'm not growing. If I'm not reading my Bible and obeying my Bible, you can be guaranteed that I'm not growing. If I'm not giving on a regular basis, you can almost be guaranteed that I'm not growing. If I'm not attending worship and being in community with brothers and sisters in Jesus, more than likely you can say that I am not growing. And I can say, just like those disciplines, Sabbath is a discipline. And if we are not practicing this and we're not trying to get this and build this in the rhythm of our lives, more than likely we're not growing like God desires us to grow. Now, I know that's a big statement, and I stand by that, because spiritual disciplines and habits are designed to make us available for the work that only God can do, and practicing Sabbath is one of those. And then another way we can correct the abuse is submit our Sabbath to the Lordship of Jesus. Submit that 24 hours to Jesus. Submit that delight and enjoyment to Jesus. And if God says there's someone who needs your help and you need to show mercy, then I believe Jesus would say, go ahead and break that time so that you might show love and grace and mercy to those individuals. So Jesus gives us that. He says, he said to them, Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift to us, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So what does this look like? And how does this look? I know there are a lot of questions about this. So what does this look like? What does it include? I think it includes a 24-hour period of time where we stop. Now, I know for some that like we talked to a young lady after the first service, and she said, I don't know what this looks like practically for me. And so if you can't do 24 hours, how about practicing 2 hours or 3 hours as you build up? You're right. I certainly understand. I'm a mom. I'm not a mom, but you're a mom. You say, like how do moms do this? I think there are ways in which if you are married, then you and your husband, if you have someone who's a follower of Jesus, talk about it. What does this look like for us as a family? Kind of try this out. For some, it might be Sunday for you. That's your Sabbath rest. For some, you work on Sundays, and maybe Saturday is yours. I work on Saturday and Sunday because I'm doing what I do. And so Friday is my day. And I tell you, it's probably one of the most difficult things for me to do, because of all the things that I think that I have to get done. But God says, will you trust me for 24 hours? Will you trust that if you don't work for 24 hours, the world won't break, and that the world will keep going, and that I'm sovereign over that? So I gotta consistently, like, my wife and I had a conversation, and she had a long to-do list for me. She said, why don't you do this? You get these books out. And I felt so guilty to say, like, but this is my Sabbath. And she said, like in her mind, I could see, like, so you're using Sabbath as an excuse not to get stuff done around the house. She said, well, you were off earlier in the week. How come you didn't get it done then? And so, like, she was right. Like, it's like, wow, I could have gotten it done, but I didn't feel like doing it. And so we're learning how to do this together, where I'm respecting her time for Sabbath and she's respecting mine. It's hard. But man, when you practice it, it's a gift. It really is a gift. So 24 hours where you're just, it's a rest, it's a time of rest. Take a nap. Take a walk. View the world and pause. Take a turtle for a walk, metaphorically. We do not want PETA getting on us, right? like metaphorically, take a turtle for a walk. View the world, slow down, and then pause. I had a conversation, just a brief conversation, with one of our staff members earlier this week. He got on the phone. He said, "Have you seen the beautiful colors of the trees?" And I felt something inside of me. Okay, let's get to what you want to talk about. I don't have time to look at the trees. And yet when I finally stepped out, it's like I get what he's saying. Viewing the world in pause. So there is letting go of things that stress you out for 24 hours. You can do that. Having a difficult conversation, waiting 24 hours to have it. There are a lot of other things. And again, there are other questions you might have. And if you have a question, I want you to, you can jot the question down, or you can go to hello@wearetrinity.com, hello@wearetrinity.com, and write that question. And we want to try to answer maybe with a Facebook Live post this week on what might this look like practically? What are some other questions that you might have regarding Sabbath? So we can answer some of those questions. Some of the fruit that comes from this: growing familiar friendship with Jesus, freedom from the addiction, from busyness and hurry and rush. And I think also acknowledging our limits. I have limits, you have limits. The worship team is going to come out. They're going to come out and they're going to lead us in this song called Nothing Else. And Nothing Else is all about us wanting nothing else but God. We don't want his blessings. We love his blessings, but we're not coming to him for his blessings. We're simply coming to him to be present with him, to love him. And I think Sabbath helps us to do that, to live a rested life, a life rhythm of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. And I know that's foreign to us. But man, when we live like God, when we align our lives to God's plan for our lives, I think we begin to enjoy God and enjoy the life that God has been wanting us to enjoy for a long time.